Heads in silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. As born-again believers, sometimes we sin personally against God and we need to restore fellowship. The way of restoration is through 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're a believer, it needs restoration of fellowship. All you need to do is own up to your personal sins, and God forgives you. And then the Spirit of God fills you, and you're ready to hear the Word of God. Father, we come before you, Lord, again, where you are grateful for those who have gone on before us, who have laid down their lives in order to preserve our freedom. We certainly do not take this lightly, and therefore we want to redeem the time because the days are evil. Take advantage of every opportunity to hear the Word of God. And so, Father, I pray that you might encourage the listeners here, that you might quicken them, you might encourage them and challenge them through the teaching of Scripture. I pray that you might equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, continue to strengthen those who are discouraged, lift up the weary hands that are hanging down. And Father, I pray that you might make straight our paths. We might have a clear vision of where we need to go, a clear understanding of your direction through the Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that you might provide your divine enablement for each and every believer as they live the Christian life and walk by faith and not by sight. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. In this section of Ephesians, we are to imitate the Lord as dear children, as we saw in verse 1. We are to walk in love because Christ loved us and gave himself as an offering for our sins. The born-again believer is to avoid sexual immorality. In verses 3, fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. These things are not proper for believers as saints or those who are holy in their position set apart to God. The believer is to avoid filthiness and foolish talking, coarse jesting, mean dirty jokes. This is not proper. But instead, the believer is to give thanks to God and be content with what God has given him. We know that the born-again believer who continues in rebellion against God and sexual immorality will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's a clear warning to born-again believers who continue to live as the unsaved do. And the unsaved are those whom the wrath of God has come upon. And because of that, we are not to partake of the sins of the unsaved. We are to be set apart ones, separate from them. And that leads us to verse 8. The Bible says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We used to be in the dark as believers in Christ. For those who are saved, you used to be in the dark. Now, of course, if you're still unregenerate, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're still in darkness. But we used to be in the dark, living like the world, walking according to the course of this world, as Ephesians 2 states, following our enemy, Satan. We used to walk according to the flesh and lived according to the flesh. But now, those of us who were once darkness are now light in the Lord. And because we are light in our position in Christ, we are in our practice to walk as children of light. And I think a simple graph can express this concept quite well. Let's take a look at the graph. I can get my PowerPoint to work here. Let's try this again here. Why won't it click? Let's unplug that. So, first of all, he says you were once darkness. The idea of dark being in darkness is the should be translated here by the New American Standard. You were formerly darkness. This is the imperfect tense, meaning past action. The imperfect is past action with ongoing results. And of course, in the past, before you accepted Christ, you were in this realm of darkness. And it continued. It continued up to the point of faith alone in Christ alone. So that whole period of the unsaved life is described here by the imperfect tense. That whole period of the unsaved life is a picture of darkness. And now there is a change that occurred. You were once in spiritual darkness. That's the kind of darkness. Now, what does that look like? The spiritual darkness indicates that you were also ignorant of the truth. You were unaware of the truth of the gospel. You were unaware of the truth of God's word. You were unaware of the norms and standards of the scripture. And you walked in rebellion against them. And you probably thought the Bible principles and standards were just ridiculous. And you didn't see the importance of walking in the light. And then a change occurred at the point of faith alone. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Over and over the Bible reminds us not to live like we used to. And they live in the what? Futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. The darkness was their thinking. They were blind, spiritually blind to the truth. And that includes separation from God, being alienated from the life of God. No life, no spiritual life, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. And as a result of that, they engage in all kinds of sexual immorality. They had no conscience. Their conscience was seared probably at this point. Who, being past feeling, had given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. And so don't live like the unsaved person, living in spiritual blindness, ignorance of the light of God's word, God's norms and standards, living according to the world's system. You used to be that, but no longer are. And that leads us to the fact that we are now light in the Lord. The believer is not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There's no profit in that. We are not to be yoked together with those who practice these things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" There's no commonality. There's no fellowship. "What communion hath light with darkness?" Of course, they don't mix. "What accord hath Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" And therefore, the believer is not to be yoked together with unbelievers. We certainly associate with unbelievers, but the idea of yoking together would be a picture of the Old Testament, two animals tied together, moving in the same direction, working for the same goal and purpose. Certainly, this applies to marriage. The believer is not to marry an unbeliever. That is very clear in the Word of God. There's no ambiguity. Can't say the word. There is no doubt about this in the Scripture. The Scripture is very clear on this. This can include also associations with unbelievers. It can include business partnerships. It can include having ungodly or worldly friends. There's one thing to associate people, but to go where they go and to do what they do and to establish a friendship, that can be a form of being yoked together. And so the believer is to separate himself from ungodly influences, including those who practice immorality, and encourage you to do so. Now, let's take a look at the what he says in the next phrase. "But now, you used to be darkness, but now you're light in the Lord." Notice here, you are light in the Lord as believers. In 1 Thessalonians 5:5, notice that text here. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. "You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." Now, the application in this context is, we will not go through the day of the Lord. We do not belong there because positionally we are light in the Lord. Notice the word "in." In refers to the believer's position. So this is the believer's position in the Lord. You are light today in the Lord. You will be light tomorrow until you die. You are light in the Lord. You were once darkness. That's your position before you were saved. Now this is your position after you're saved. And the third phrase tells us the believer's practice. Since you used to be that, and now you're this, you need to act like that. And that's the point. So we go from position to practice. In practice, we are to walk like we belong in the light. Do we walk like we belong in the darkness, associating with the unsaved, practicing what they do? Or do we walk like we belong to the light? We are light in the Lord. And because of that, we won't experience a day of darkness called the day of the Lord. And that's the context of 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Walk then as children of light. This is your experience. A believer can act like the unsaved. A believer can walk in darkness, even though that believer is positionally in the light. Experientially, that believer is in darkness. And that deals with fellowship, as in the book of 1 John. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 1. This goes hand in hand with this passage in Ephesians. Notice here, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, he's addressing believers here, we lie and do not practice the truth. So a believer can walk out of fellowship with God in darkness. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us. It's an ongoing thing here, from all sin. So walking in the light means maintain fellowship with the Lord. Walking in darkness speaks of the believer out of fellowship and living like the unsaved. That's what walking in darkness is all about. So walking in the light and fellowship for the believer, walking out of the light, out of fellowship, and you are light is position. And I have a little chart to explain this and show you the distinction here. Now, you're very familiar with, most of you are familiar with the top circle and bottom circle. And let's say before we believed in Christ, as an unsaved person, we were dark. We were in the darkness. We were in the dark. And that's what he says in Ephesians, that first phrase. You were once darkness. You were unsaved. Now that you believed in Christ, you're placed in a heavenly position in Christ. Notice in. In's key. Paul used that phrase, in him or in Christ. That's positional. Now in the top circle, unchangeable position, you are light in the Lord. And again, that's constant. And it's not based on our practice. I'm still light in my position. But as a believer, I need to live like who I am in my identity. This is really who I am. I'm light. I don't belong to the dark. Why do I live like the dark? Because I don't belong there. I am light. And I am light in the Lord today, tomorrow, until I die. Next. Therefore, practice. This is fellowship. We are to walk as children of light. That is a fellowship term. So we have what we were before we were saved, what we are in our position. We could even say that was once darkness. That's positional truth for the unbeliever, if you want to call it that. Positional truth for the unbeliever. That's their identity. They were darkness. Our identity, we're in Christ. We're in the light. Our practice, our experience, we're to walk as children of light. But a believer who lives in carnality is walking in where? Darkness. Darkness is walking outside of fellowship, as in 1 John 1:7. Recovery, again, is 1 John 1:9, and then we're right back in fellowship. So that kind of breaks down what Paul is saying here. We are to live up to our identity and not live, when we're walking in darkness, we're acting like what? The unsaved. See? When we're walking in darkness, we're acting like the unsaved. And therefore, for the born-again believer, we are not to practice or live like or look like or act like the unsaved. We are holy. We are saints. We are set apart. We are in position in the Lord. And we belong to the light. And so that's a summary of that verse. Now, The manifestation of walking in the light is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit results in goodness, righteousness, and truth, which is the exact opposite of sexual immorality. That's not good. That's not living righteously. That's not living according to the truth. And so the fruit of the Spirit will be manifest in the believer who's in fellowship and who's walking in the light. This should be a byproduct of the believer in fellowship. Notice the connecting word for. Walking in the light goes hand in hand with spirit production. Walking in the light goes hand in hand with spirit production. The fruit of the Spirit refers to the divine production as the believer is filled or controlled by the Spirit. If I'm controlled by the Spirit, fruit will be produced in the life of the believer. It's a byproduct. It's a result. So the result of being in fellowship, the result of walking in the light, goodness, righteousness, and truth will be produced in the life of the believer. And so this is kind of an outward evidence, not of our salvation, our justification, but of our fellowship. And that's what 1 John is all about, proving that you're in fellowship. Do you love the brethren? Do you manifest spiritual fruit? And so forth. This is showing that we are being controlled by the Spirit of God. You can claim to be Spirit-filled all day long. And I kind of laugh at churches who advertise, we are a Spirit-filled church. Really? Do you know that everyone in that church is full of the Spirit of God and controlled by the Spirit of God? No, you can't claim that. And what they really mean is, guess what we mean by that? We speak in tongues here. That's really what they mean. They want to say, we're controlled because we believe in speaking in tongues. Well, that has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. I think the devil's fighting me here this morning. Okay, I have a power cord. You want to plug that in? So, the fruit of the Spirit also manifests itself in what? Goodness. We have three things here, three qualities of the Spirit's fruit. We have goodness, righteousness, and truth. This Greek word goodness is a positive moral quality characterized especially by interest in the welfare or benefit of others. Goodness thinks about others. And therefore, if you're there to simply get from someone else, whether physical or otherwise, you're not giving. And therefore, this is not goodness. Goodness manifests itself in thinking about others. Notice that is mentioned in the other passage in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 5. It's in the bank, no? Okay.
Yeah. Isn't it or something? Or?
All right, it's okay. All right, we'll do it from memory then. So goodness is something that is mentioned that thinks about others. Righteousness is the act of doing what God requires, or upright behavior. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained thereby. Sometimes God disciplines us to perfect righteous and godly character in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. That you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then truth, number three, is truthfulness. This term describes a person who is open and has nothing to hide. One whose life is characterized by truth and its various manifestations. It is genuineness and honesty, sincerity and integrity. That's what Job had. Job was a man of integrity. It stands in contrast to falsehood and deceit and the things done in secret, which is mentioned in 5:12. You don't have to hide your sins if you're walking in the truth. You don't have to hide or worry about other people finding out or discovering my sins when I'm living by the truth, when the Spirit manifests integrity in my life, in honesty instead of falsehood and lies. My life don't have to be consisted of lying or deception. And then goodness is the believer's, therefore we want to summarize this. Goodness is the believer's relationship to others. The fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in thinking about others instead of self. Righteousness is the believer's relationship to God. I will be doing what God demands. Obedience to the Word of God and His principles and standards. And then truth, I have internal moral integrity as a born-again believer. And this is my relationship to self. I'm not deceptive. I'm not a hypocrite. I am a servant of the Lord. I am a saint who is fulfilling the purpose, plan, and will of God in my life. And so as a result of walking in the light, the fruit of the Spirit will manifest itself, and that is directed toward God, self, and others. Well, the leading of the Holy Spirit at this point. Let's take a look at verse 10. And then he says here, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And in chapter Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you might present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And if I'm fulfilling the will of God, I will perform what God demands. I will be pleasing to God. If goodness, righteousness, and truth is manifest as a result of walking in the light, I will demonstrate in my life what is truly pleasing to Him. And as a result, I am to break away from all other fellowship with the darkness, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Notice the contrast. There's fruit walking in the light. There's no spiritual fruit walking in the darkness. Those in the dark do not bear fruit. But the fruit they bear is really, we could say, rotten fruit. Corrupt fruit, the Bible calls it. Fruit that is not acceptable. Fruit that is not pleasing to God. And so the unsaved person lives in the realm of unfruitfulness. The unsaved person lives in the realm of darkness. The unsaved person here is one who is walking in the darkness. So the believer is not to have connection with, fellowship with. Now, a believer can associate with unbelievers. The Bible says that if we wanted to avoid all those who were sexually immoral, we would have to go out of this world. We'd have to take a spaceship to the moon or somewhere else in order to avoid all contact with unbelievers. Jesus ate, and people quote this often, well, Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. Yes, he did. He rubbed shoulders with those who were unsaved in order to influence them and bring light to them, but he did not partake of their evil deeds. And that's a very important distinction for the believer. We can be around unbelievers. We can fellowship in the sense of associate with. When I say fellow, I don't mean fellowship in this term, but I mean we can associate with unsaved people, but we are not to have anything that is common. That word originally in the Greek, the word fellowship, is that which is common. What commonality do we have with unbelievers? Nothing in common. And therefore, we are to rather expose them. What does light do? It exposes the darkness. It shows it for its true characteristic. And therefore, how do we expose darkness? There are several ways in the Bible that we expose darkness. The word expose literally means reprove them. It's the word for correction. And the pastor, first of all, through the teaching of the word, can expose those sins of darkness. And so through the exposition of the word of God, the darkness is exposed. And so teaching of the Word of God is one way we can expose the darkness. Another way is for the believer to manifest light. And light automatically expels the darkness. And Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And many times those who stay in the dark and live in the dark, they don't want to have anything to do with the light, because once they're in the light, they see their condemnation. It's funny the reaction of unsaved people when they see a godly Christian. You don't have to say a word around them. And automatically they say, well, I'm sorry I did that, or I shouldn't have done that, or all that. And they constantly apologize and they're nervous. Well, you're not saying anything. You're just living your life. But the light is exposing the darkness. See, that's what's going on. And they're around you and they know you're different. You don't do those things. You don't practice those things. We should have such a testimony for the Savior that when the unsaved people are around us, they should be embarrassed in that sense. I don't mean that we're religious prudes. I don't mean that we go around as judgmental Pharisees. We don't have to go around condemning individuals. We can manifest mercy and grace. But we should not be like them. And therefore, we should be different as Christians. And so therefore, our Christian testimony is the way to expose the darkness. And even those who are, what about the Christian who is living in darkness? Well, that Christian continues to live in darkness, we are to disassociate with that born-again believer. And I believe in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul addresses this. He addresses not having fellowship, chapter 5, in verse 11. Let's take a look at, go back in chapter 5, verse 9. I write to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now, to keep company is very important. That is a subtle word meaning not to even eat with. Not even to eat with. It's a little more restrictive than fellowship. It's even more restrictive. Now, and that's why he said he's referring here to to saved individuals. Yet, I certainly do not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, meaning that, you know, sometimes you go out and grab a meal with unsaved people and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, you go out and with them and associate with them. But if we have a believer who's living in blatant sexual immorality, here this guy was one who's sleeping with his own mother or stepmother and unrepentant and disassociated or kicked out of the local assembly. Eventually, Paul exhorts them to do that. We are to break all association with that believer. We are to be very careful of the friends that we choose. You know the old expression, the company you keep is what you become. Now, I can't quote a scriptural verse, but I can quote many scriptural principles that say in essence the same thing. You act like who you hang around with. My pastor used to say, if you fly with the crows, you'll get shot with the crows. And therefore, we are to break away from associations with. We are to choose our friends wisely. But here we're dealing with a believer who is clearly out of fellowship and involved in the things of the world system. Yet, I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with covetous, or with extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Now, some Lordship Salvation people who don't believe a Christian can do those things say, well, that's someone who claims to be a Christian. They call it the so-called brother, but is not. No, this is a brother because he contrasts that brother with those who are outside, the unsaved. That's the clear contrast. And this is a Christian. And a Christian who is sexually immoral. A Christian who is covetous. A Christian who is worshiping idols. Or a reviler. Or a drunkard. Or an extortioner. No, not even to eat with such a person. What do I have to do to judge those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from you that evil person. And so with dealing with believers, we are to break fellowship with believers who could corrupt. Even carnal Christians can corrupt our walk with the Lord. So to be very careful. You say, well, they're a believer. But they can corrupt our thinking, corrupt our desires. When they don't have the same passion for the Word of God as you do, when they're living out in the world, we're to do whatever we can to try to restore such a one. But they don't listen to that. If they're constantly out in the world and they want to remain in the world, then we are to break away from them. At some point, we are to disassociate ourselves with carnal Christians. So we as believers are to walk in the light. Now, when we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. Why? Because in verse 12 he says, it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. There's certain things, shameful deeds, that we are not even to mention and even talk about, because that could easily stir up desires. And even in preaching and teaching the Word of God, I think Paul's careful not to be too specific in naming the activities of the unsaved. And I think that's why he uses some of the general terminology called uncleanness. Now, we know he's talking about homosexual activity, but he doesn't have to go into the details to know that that is wrong. And so even to speak of these things done in secret are shameful. And so the believer is not to think about it, not to speak about it, but to disassociate with all evil deeds and activities. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. The light exposes the darkness. Therefore, in verse 14, it says, "Awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Who is he addressing here in verse 14? The unsaved? No. He's addressing believers who are in the dark, who are walking in darkness. He tells them three things, actually, that are very important in this text. Wake up, arise, and then verse 15, walk. Very important. Wake up, get up, and walk. So the analogy would be like someone sleeping in bed, and you might go to your son and daughter and say, "It's time for work. Wake up." Wake up. Or time for breakfast. Go back asleep. And then you go in the bedroom and they say to you, "I'm awake." Yeah, you're awake. That's good. That's step number one. Step number two is to get out of bed. And so you need to arise. You need to arise and get out of bed. And so you go in their room, they're awake and they're roaming around their bedroom. Third thing you do is need to walk toward the breakfast table. And so that's the idea, the illustration. And so there's three steps here for the believer to recover from carnality. And I think that's very, very important. We need to come to an awareness that we're spiritually sleeping. What does sleeping do? Sleeping shuts out awareness of our surroundings. Think about that. In sleep, we're not aware of our surroundings. And so we're in the world, we're walking in darkness, we're not aware of our testimony, we're not concerned about others, we're not concerned about the Scripture, we're not concerned about the Savior. We are in carnal death, in one sense. I know I'm mixing metaphors here, but we are spiritually sluggish. The idea being asleep, being indifferent to the things of the Lord. I don't care about the things of the Lord. I don't care about serving the Lord. And a Christian can be in sleep. He needs to wake up. And that comes an awareness of, I've been in the dark, I've been asleep. I think it's analogous to 1 John 1:9. We need to come to an awareness of our sin. And when we come to an awareness of our sin, we can begin to live the Christian life. Confession is only the beginning of spiritual recovery. Very important. People sometimes make it the end of all things. Well, I'll sin and confess, and that's it. Well, as those of you who have been associated with Colonel Theme, you know he didn't stop there, because he wrote a book called Rebound, and the second phrase, and keep on moving, right? Yes, I know some of you. And so it's not simply to rebound, as we always say, confess. You know, rebound comes from a basketball analogy. You throw in the, now it's the finals that are, I have my hopes of certain team to be in the finals, but When you throw the ball in the basket and you miss, you have the opportunity to recover and put it back in. And so when we miss the mark through personal sin, we certainly have the opportunity to recover fellowship by acknowledgement of sin. That's one way to look at it. But that's only the beginning. Awaking out of sleep is the beginning of spiritual recovery. We need to arise. Arise from carnal indifference. We don't need to go back to the things we practiced before. I think that's a separation from not only an awareness that we were asleep, but now we have an action of separation. Arise. And so that means having no fellowship. Don't go back to fellowshipping with the unfruitful works of darkness. Separate yourself from that, Christian. Don't associate with those who practice those things. And so the believer is acknowledging, I was asleep. I was associating with the unfruitful works of darkness and people who are practicing those things. So now I'm arising. And the third thing is a positive thing. Notice, arising is one thing, but walking is another. Notice, see then that you walked circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time means now you need to make good use of your time as a Christian by buying it up. Word redemption means to buy up or buy out. Redeeming means to buy up opportunities, make priorities in your schedule to hear the Word of God. That's what it means. I need to make it a priority to hear the Word of God so that I can make forward progress as a Christian. I'm not stuck in the bed or not stuck in my room. I'm walking now and I'm making progress as a Christian because I'm making good use now of my time. I'm redeeming it for the Lord's purpose and I'm taking in the Word and I'm growing in grace. So verse 14, for the carnal Christian, and by the way, it says arise from the dead. That's not, there's seven types of death in the Bible. We won't get into all seven this morning, but certainly we have spiritual death, Ephesians chapter 2, but he's not referring to spiritual death here. He's referring to carnal death. A carnal death means, remember death means separation, right? The root meaning of death. And so if I'm carnal, I'm separated from God in fellowship. That's the idea. And that's why he said, arise from carnal death. See? Awake, you who are indifferent to the things of the Lord. Arise from carnal death, and Christ will give you light. What is light? In Psalm 119, 105, the Word of God. And that goes with redeeming the time. See all how that all pairs together, connects together? So I'm arising out of carnal death. I'm awareness of my situation. I break away from evil associations. And then on the positive side, I take in the Word of God. I take in light. I walk in wisdom, which is again another analogy to walking according to the Word. Not like a fool who rejects the principles of God's Word. I'm using spiritual wisdom. I'm buying up the time. Why? Because we live in an evil day. Oh, this is so relevant. Look at verse 16. We live. Why do we do this? Why? Why? Because the days are evil. And it would be so easy for you, Christian, to slip back, go back to sleep, go back to a spiritual indifference, hang out with your old friends, be influenced by ungodly influences. It's so easy to drift back into the world, and that's why we got to constantly buy the time up. Make priorities. Make priorities in your schedule. Hear the Word of God. Go forward. Walk in wisdom. Because we can easily slip back. This world is so pervasive. It's all around us. It's so easy to fall into evil. And therefore, we have to practice these steps and principles if we are to maintain our relationship and our walk with the Lord. And later on, he'll speak about being controlled by the Spirit in verse 18, which parlays back to going full circle, manifesting fruit. So, we will leave it at that point. So let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for the principles of wisdom that we can derive from your holy word. We pray certainly we might make full use of our time, buying every opportunity up to hear the precious truth of God's word. I pray that we might separate ourselves from evil friends, from evil influences, that we might walk in wisdom, that we might arise out of carnal death, that we might manifest godly fruit, godly righteousness, because we are children of light. We are children of light. We used to be in the darkness, but now we are no longer. Help us to live up to our spiritual identity and do what is fitting for us as holy ones, as light bearers in the Lord. And if you're an unsaved person, you're in darkness. You're in spiritual darkness. You are alienated from the life of God. But Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that walks in me, he that abides in me will not walk in darkness. So Jesus came to give light. And Jesus gives light through the gospel. Jesus died for you. He died on the cross, paying the penalty of your sins, so that you might be free and liberated from sin's tyranny. He gave his life, and he offers you a free gift. The free gift is called eternal life. And all you need to do is simply place personal faith in Christ. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are born again. You are saved by God's grace. You are now in the light. Your thinking can now begin to be changed through the renewing of your mind, is in Romans 12, 1 and 2. But first things first, you need to settle your eternal destiny. Accept that free gift by faith, and the Bible says you have eternal life and you are born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And as we remain, our heads remain bowed, I'm going to ask those participating in communion to come forward, asking.